Welcome to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. To join in the conversation, get your questions ready and get on the phone. Lines are now open at 790-5663 for the greater Tucson area. Across the USA, call toll-free 1-877-556-1212. Now here's your host, pastor, author, and Bible teacher, Scott Richards.
Well, a very good afternoon to you, and welcome to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. If you've got biblical questions on your heart or your mind today, we've got open phone lines available for you for just that purpose. Dial us up wherever you are with any question you have about the Bible, what the Bible has to say about what's going on in your life personally, what the Bible has to say about what's happening in this very challenging world that we live in, how to more effectively share the truths we find in the Bible. We are all over that on the broadcast, tackling tough questions, maybe even tough passages that you've encountered in the Bible that have raised more questions for you than have given you answers. That's what we're here to do today. 790-5663, the number to call if you are in the greater Tucson, Arizona area. 1-877-556-1212 outside of greater Tucson. Joined here in studio by my right-hand man, protege, all-around good guy, Sean Richards. Sean, thanks for joining us on the broadcast today.
Thank you for having me.
Well, why don't we dive right on into our questions?
Yeah, it's been an interesting last week, to say the least. We've had, fires brewing up in the northwest, and we have hurricanes forming in the southeast.
One of the largest wildfires in Southern California or Los Angeles history going on right now.
And not to mention it's hot in Arizona and cold in Maine. Aside from the norm, though, we've got all of these things happening, and it's left a lot of people wondering, are these signs of prophecy? Are these judgments from God? What's happening to our world?
Yeah,
or more specifically, the United States at this time.
Yeah, that is a question. And when you've got a hurricane like Hurricane Irma chugging away at 185-mile-an-hour sustained winds, I think that may be an all-time record from what I've read prior to airtime. People start to wonder, you know, are these signs of the time, signs of the end? Well, probably the best answer to that question is yes and no. The yes side of it, obviously, comes from Matthew chapter 24 and the signs of the times that Jesus told us to look for. In verse 7, he said, "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." Well, what Jesus told us was that as the time of his return drew nearer, you would have these natural disasters and even wars and rumors of wars continuing to rise and fall, almost like the birth pains of a woman in labor. And if you've ever been through the process, you know that as the big event draws nearer, the birth pains become closer to each other and more intense. Well, I think it's fair to say we may be right in the middle of a birth pain. Boy, in this media-saturated age, sometimes we can take so much for granted. But North Korea last weekend tested what many believe might be the equivalent of a hydrogen bomb, which is a huge step forward for a very unstable regime. Certainly there is talk about no option being off the table as far as dealing with that threat. So we certainly got the wars and rumors of wars covered here. You know, we talk about the aftermath of Hurricane Harvey and the damage that's done in Houston. That certainly is a sign of the times. Boy, just to let you know so that you can pray, we have a team from Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson who is arrived in Houston, partnering up with Calvary Chapel of Houston to participate in relief work and to offer prayer. We've gotten a report that they've all arrived safely there, and just a wonderful fruit coming out of all of this. I guess the team was driving in after hours into Houston in the early morning hours, and there was a curfew that was in place. And so they were pulled over by a police officer, and when they explained where they were going and what they were doing, not only did the police officer escort them to where they were going, but the police officer said, "Hey, I get off of my watch tomorrow afternoon, and I'd love to join you in your relief efforts." So good fruit already coming out of all of that, which is kind of exciting. But as far as the prophecy side of things is concerned, we, again, are finding ourselves in a place where there's an awful lot going on in an awfully intense way. The fires that Sean referred to, the hurricanes now, Irma, devastating the area around Puerto Rico and places like that. We don't know if it's going to go ashore in Florida. We don't know if it's going to curl back out to sea in the Atlantic. No one really seems to know the level of devastation that might be involved here. But certainly, if you're among our Life FM listeners in Miami, Florida, we are praying for you in this set of circumstances. But, you know, when we say, yes, are these a sign of the times? Yeah, I think these are heavenly heads-ups. We need to realize that this world, as we know it, isn't going to go on forever. That's why the wise person keeps a weather eye to the fact that Jesus promised he could return at any moment. And when we see things like this happen, it certainly reminds us of that possibility. But we don't want to become chicken littles for Christ, if you will. Not everything that happens, not every disaster in this world, is necessarily prophetically significant. We are told to look for these things. We are told that things are going to build up to a fever pitch and then calm down. We've certainly seen that pattern over the last few years. But the other side of it is this. If you really want to stay on top of things as far as biblical prophecy is concerned, keep your eyes focused on what's going on in Israel. A lot of very interesting developments happening there as far as Iran flexing their muscles and being able to create a thoroughfare for weapons shipments all the way from the Iranian border through Syria down to the Israeli border right now. Again, there was an article in the Jerusalem Post about how the Israeli government is trying to communicate with our government what the next war with Israel and their Arab neighbors is going to look like as a result of all of this. So, you know, some of these things certainly are in the offing, as our good friend Don Stewart often puts it. When it comes to prophecy, Israel is the hour hand, Jerusalem is the minute hand, and the Temple Mount itself is the second hand. So keep your eyes focused on that. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Boy, pray and participate in these relief efforts. And what an awesome thing, Sean, it is that in Houston we've just seen tremendous outpourings of God's people shining brightly by putting feet to their faith and loving on people in the midst of this circumstance.
Yes, indeed. And once again, to recap this for everyone, these are not judgments from God. They're the natural result of a fallen world. So when we're talking about the end times, the only association we can make about disasters occurring in the United States is in regard to Jesus' note to the entire world that we would see disasters, conflict, and the natural results of mankind's fallenness, not God's involvement, but rather our rejection of God, is going to be seen in a steady and consistent rise in these things. Now, when we are going to be talking about these things, we need to focus on what God's Word says about the end times. And as you said, that is what brings our eyes to Israel, because that is how God is going to ultimately
right
this world gone wrong. So, in our basically summary of all of these events that are happening today, we need to understand that the topic of the end times isn't about the coming of the Antichrist, the end of the world, but the restoration of what this world should be, the return of Jesus Christ. So, remember that the next time that a news media or a YouTube video gets you caught up in hysteria, and let's make our focus on God's Word. And once again, since this broadcast is a Bible question and answer broadcast, we are more than happy to take your questions on God's inspired Word. First up on the phones, we have Ira. Ira, what is your question on God's Word?
Talking about the media and hysteria, as Sean mentioned, I heard a little snippet of some news last night concerning President Putin. And he was supposed to come to some sort of agreement or something with President Trump, and it didn't go through. I'm not sure what the issue was exactly, but I wish every thinking person would have heard what he said. He said, Putin said this.
Does this have to do with the Bible?
Well, let him go ahead and make his point.
He said, let me make something clear. I am not President Trump's wife, a husband, and he is not my wife. The affairs of a nation belong to that nation. You know, you can't In other words, this everything is so many things, especially, and it had to be an American reporter. Things do not are not driven by emotion, as Paul said. You know, things are have to be facts.
Yeah, yeah, and you know, I think it's so important, especially for us as believers in Christ, with what goes on politically and the different things that get thrown around. We were talking a little bit earlier about how you deal with coming up with kind of a cynical attitude towards things in this world. And, you know, if we get too much caught up, A, in the horizontal, I believe, there's nothing wrong with being aware of the times we live in and caring about things and participating in relief or, efforts like we talked about with Hurricane Harvey and what may be coming up with Hurricane Irma for all we know. But the thing that we have to be careful of is, first of all, getting so caught up on the horizontal that we miss the heavenly. And then secondly, getting caught up in investing our emotional energy in a lot of things that we have absolutely no control over. You know, that's why I try not to get too carried away when the latest political pronouncements are made or individuals are saber-rattling in far-off precincts and so on. I pray that God would allow us to be able to share the good news of Christ and to be able to redeem the times we live in, for they're definitely evil. We are to pray for those who are in authority over us, and that whatever your opinion of him might be, includes our president, Donald Trump, it includes our senators, it includes our congressmen, includes the mayor and so forth, that that we could be individuals that are able to live at peace and allow people to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. I think we have to be very, very careful that we don't fall into the trap of becoming reactive to different things in the news, becoming so politicized that we try to fight what is essentially a spiritual battle through physical means. So let's just keep our eyes focused on the Lord. Let's pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We do realize that Russia prophetically does have a role to play in the last days, in the last days invasion of Israel, allied with Iran and a number of other Islamic nations, including Turkey, which is a real change of course from even a couple of years ago. But we do see these things are predicted, and Jesus said, when you see these things begin to happen, look up, for your salvation draws near. So I think that's where we leave it.
And I think it's also important to note that the best way we can contribute and prepare for those things isn't to start pointing fingers at Russia or Iran, but try and thin the ranks. Lead as many of them to the gospel as we can before the Lord comes back.
Absolutely.
So that they have as thin an army for God to wipe out as possible.
Absolutely. That's a great point.
Does that help you out, Ira?
Thank you.
All right.
Thank you for calling in. So that opens the phone lines for you at 790-5663, or if you are beyond the greater Tucson area, 1-877-556-1212. If you have questions about end times, prophecy, events that will be happening next, about biblical history and the stuff that's occurred in the past, or things that are occurring in your life in the present right now, give us a call. And if you are otherwise unable to make the phone lines but do have an internet connection, you can message us through questionsforhope@gmail.com. You can tweet us at ScottR4H, and you can message us personally through Facebook at Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson. A question coming up from Susan about the Trinity, the best way, or rather the best source, to explain it, as well as other areas of apologetics in the, well, rather misunderstandings that come from cult groups and other religious circles. More of this coming after this break. I'm Sean Richards with Scott Richards, and this is A Reason for Hope. We'll be talking to you right after this.
You're listening to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. Be sure to follow Pastor Scott on Twitter for the latest on current events, pop culture, and prophecy updates. Phone lines are open at 790-5663 for Greater Tucson, 1-877-556-1212 across the United States. Now here's Pastor Scott.
Hey, welcome back to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. If you've got biblical questions on your heart or your mind, we are looking forward to hearing from you. 790-5663, the number for the greater Tucson, Arizona area, 1-877-556-1212 outside of greater Tucson. Use those numbers and get into our caller rotation. Any call in your heart or your mind relating to the Bible and how it relates to the entire spectrum of life, how to better to relate the Bible, even if you come face to face with some tough questions regarding the Christian faith, hey, we are all over it. And we're ready to hear from you and tackle any questions that you have. 790-566-1212. Hey, speaking of tough questions that sometimes get sent our way by skeptics and non-believers, Sean, we've got one that was passed along to us at our Questions for Hope live presentation we recently had here at Calvary Christian Fellowship.
Yeah, the question comes from Susan, and she wants to know, what is the best way to explain the Trinity? Well, the short answer to that is not easily. The whole point of the Trinity is revealing an infinite being's nature to finite man. However, there are ways to define the Trinity. There are excellent sources on the Trinity, and I think that's what's being asked. So when it comes to the Trinity, obviously the word doesn't appear in Scripture, but where is it taught?
Yeah, I think that's a really important thing. And, when we talk about explaining the Trinity, I think, just like you said, Sean, it's probably best just to sum up the Scriptures that describe the nature of God himself. There is no doubt about the fact that the Bible tells us there is one and only one God. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, one of the most famous passages in all of Judaism, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength." Well, here we see this interesting statement, "The Lord your God is one." The Hebrew word there is the word echad. There are two Hebrew words that can be translated one. One is yakid, which means one and only one. The other is echad, which refers to a compound unity. If I were, say, to refer to one cluster of grapes, I would use the word echad because it is a oneness that's made up of many components. How interesting that in that oneness we see this idea of a compound unity being implied there. Well, that compound unity, that God is one, yet exists in three persons, is further developed for us in the New Testament. Perhaps the most direct statement that we find regarding this is what Jesus said in the Great Commission passage, where he said in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name," singular, "of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." Well, here we see that God exists in three persons. There's one and only one God, not three gods, but he exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our good friend Don Stewart often refers to the members of the Trinity as three centers of consciousness, if that helps you out a bit. But the idea behind all of this is that the members of what we would call the Trinity or the triunity of God are distinct in person, yet one in essence as God. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God, the Scripture tells us. But it also tells us that the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Spirit. There's a false doctrine called modalism that says that the Trinity can be explained by one God putting on different hats. You know, sometimes he wears the hat of a father, and other times a son, and so on. But there's one and only one God. Well, that isn't really what the Scripture says. We do see that there is only one God. There are not three gods, but there are one gods. There's only one God who exists in three persons. We see that distinction in personhood, for instance, in the book of Matthew, chapter 3, when Jesus is baptized. Jesus, who is God the Son, is being baptized. The Holy Spirit descends in the form of a dove, and the Father speaks from heaven. There we see the distinction in persons, yet the unity in oneness, in, to use the term, is the Godhead, if you will. So, very important for us to be able to see that this is what the Scripture teaches. Now, is this easy to understand? No. And I think we tend to get in problems, don't we, Sean, when we try to explain it.
Yeah, and essentially that's how cult groups start. You start to turn to things other than the doctrine that formed it to explain it, and you not only get beyond the point, but you also end up missing it. So
yeah,
that's, I think, the best thing that we can do. And the only thing that's really going to have us essentially keeping our shoelaces on the right feet and not tying them together and ending up tripping in the process is to understand how the Bible outlines the nature, the characteristics, and the involvement of the one being that is God. For example, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, you pointed out that God, your God, is one, and that one is referring to a compound unity. There is a word that could have been used for one and only one, I mean that being Yakid, but he chooses to use Echad. Likewise, in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 2, David, when he was basically finishing off his eulogy, said, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue." Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses would point out the Holy Spirit as an active force, and yet we see not only a gender assigned to it, but a personhood. Likewise, in the book of Acts, there was an offense that was taken. You can't offend an active force. Paul, throughout the epistle, says not to grieve the Holy Spirit.
Right.
So that is an important feature to note. The Spirit is a being with godly emotions who can be offended, who is involved in our lives. Likewise, he is distinct from the Son in that he's not only involved in the affairs of mankind, but how he is involved in the affairs of mankind. The Holy Spirit is indwelling the lives of those believers, but Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, it notes that Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now, who's equal with the Most High but the Most High?
Right.
And yet, he made himself. Note, he wasn't. He made himself of no reputation and came in the form of a bondservant. Now, likewise, if I relate to you, my biological father, for those of you who don't know listening, as a son, does that make me less human than you?
Less worthy of respect.
Absolutely
yeah.
not.
Yeah.
But because of that title, Jesus' function did not separate him from his status as God. He took on the form, the responsibilities of a bondservant, and by taking on this human nature, was capable of death. This is an important point to bring up with your Muslim and Jehovah's Witness friends, as well as those who follow Unitarianism, and that's the belief that God is absolutely one being and only one. Likewise, if you turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, it notes that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So a separation of being and yet a unity in identity. He is the Creator. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and life was the light of men. Light shines in the darkness did not comprehend it, and 9 verses later it says, and the Word, the Creator, the being that was God
yes.
and with God at the same time, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. So there's a distinction there, and yet a unity. Likewise, as you mentioned in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20, we are told that the single name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all one name as God, and yet different in their identities. You also see this in Mark chapter 1, when Jesus was baptized. There were three separate manifestations
right.
of the...
Just like we discussed.
Yeah, the entire Godhead. So we're not speaking out of our hats here is the point.
Yeah.
We have Scripture to confirm these things. And these are the sort of things that is, A, not easy to understand, but able to be defined if
yeah,
you
and,
stick to the source.
And the most important thing is that we don't teach this doctrine because it's easy. We don't teach this doctrine because it tends to appeal to our own human experience. No, we teach this doctrine because this is what the Bible says, and this is how we put the pieces of the puzzle together in such a way that we don't end up conflicting what the Bible says about the very nature of God. So, as we said, hard to explain, but we can summarize what the Bible says about the Trinity.
Here to comment on the matter is Francisco. Francisco, welcome to Reason for Hope. What is your question or comment?
Hi, Pastor Scott. It's been a while since I called. Honestly, I...
Good to hear from you.
I'm a friend of the show, but I like listening. I like listening. So, you know, sometimes I hold back on calling. But I just wanted to add a little comment on the subject that you were touching on.
Okay.
I have a reference to bring up, and it's when Messiah is speaking with a Samaritan woman, and it's on verse 24, Pastor Scott, where it says, God is a spirit. Okay,
right.
I circled God, and I circled the spirit, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And they that worship him, again, it's God, okay? Him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, I circled spirit, then I circled truth, and then I started seeing that God, when it says in verse 24, God, that's the Father, the Spirit. God is a spirit. Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus is the truth. The Spirit is mentioned there two times.
Yeah.
And God the Father, right? And if we go on to chapter 5, Pastor Scott, where he is speaking, where he says that I of myself can do nothing, where he's saying, right? But if you go on, okay, towards the last part of verse 30, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. If I bear witness, the witness is the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm,
And what I'm seeing that's correlating in these two verses, and I also have some other references, but I couldn't find it. Pastor Scott, like you know, sometimes, you know, you're
yeah.
looking for, you know,
sure,
verses,
yeah.
you can find it. But
yeah, welcome to my world. Yeah. Yeah. Well, Francisco, yeah, absolutely. And you know, the wonderful thing is when we take a look at the revelation that we have, especially the ministry of Jesus, and especially in the Gospel of John, where Jesus reveals so much to us about his relationship with the Father and the ministry of the Holy Spirit as well. You know, we discover that the entire triunity of God gets involved in the act of our salvation. Again, we see that in the life of Jesus. But we also see it in the life of us as believers. Boy, a great passage to study through as far as how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all involved, blessing us and granting us salvation and ministering to us in unique and wonderful ways. Boy, Ephesians chapter 1. Boy, read the first 13 verses of that. And there's just a beautiful demarcation of that kind of a ministry. You know, we see in Jesus' earthly ministry that Jesus, as the Son, humbled himself and obeyed the will of the Father. The Holy Spirit came upon him and empowered him to be able to minister. And so we see in Jesus the reason for doing this, the reason he became the God-man, is not just to be our representative, so that he could die in our place, but to also give us a perfect picture of what the totality of the Christian life is all about. God wants to work that same relationship out in our lives, where we draw near to the Father through the work of the Son and live a life empowered by the Holy Spirit that we can bring glory to his name. Great scriptures you shared there, Francisco. Thank you so much for being with us on the broadcast. Glad you're a regular listener, and don't be a stranger. Always great to hear from you, my friend. Well, that frees the phone line for you, 790-566-3187-7-556-1212. Back in a moment with more of your questions right after this timeout here on A Reason for Hope.
Welcome back to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. To join in live, give Pastor Scott a call at 790-5663 for Greater Tucson, 1-877-556-1212 anywhere across the USA. Send Pastor Scott a question at questionsforhope@gmail.com. Now here's Pastor Scott.
Hey, welcome back to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. Hey, can we tell you just what a blessing it is to get so much input from those of you who are in our listening audience, like Francisco just called in, regarding the place the broadcast has in your heart and your life. It just means the world to us that you tune in and listen on a regular basis. And it's our blessing each and every day to bring you the broadcast where we tackle your questions on the Word of God. If you've got a biblical question on your heart or your mind, jump on our phone lines. A couple are available for you right now at 790-5663-1877-556-1212 outside of the greater Tucson, Arizona area. Joined here in studio by my right-hand man, protege, all-around good guy, Sean Richards. Sean, let's go back to our questions.
Yeah, we have a question here from Bob, who received a quote from a coworker, and essentially it goes like this: do not let the behavior of others destroy your your inner peace. And that was a quotation from the Dalai Lama.
The Lama, never mind.
Yeah. Essentially, this was from a Christian business friend, and the newsletter started with that, ended with, God loves you, he always has, and he always will. The question is, since the first quote is from a Buddhist leader, and as such, in my opinion, should not be sent to a brother in Christ, however well-intended, I'm not saying that I should have a log in my eye. Should I mention this to a friend in reply, that this isn't the best way to observe or practice or pursue spiritual truth, or should I just discuss it with them in person or not even mention it at all?
You know, I'll tell you what, this is one of those kind of Romans 14 situations where it says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. You know, when I say doubtful things, obviously I don't feel like the Dalai Lama is the best source of spiritual truth. If you follow the teachings of the Dalai Lama, in fact, Sean, you're getting ready to have a debate this weekend.
Yeah, pray for me on
that. Over the subject of Buddhism.
Yeah, essentially, Dalai Lama is a very popular modern, or somewhat at least, proponent of a sect of Buddhism that is known as Vajrayana. And to basically put this in the most simple terms possible...
Which is hard with Buddhism, but go ahead.
Yeah, the Buddhist belief that every single sect of Buddhism observes is the teachings of the original Buddha, that there are four noble truths that desire, feelings, good, evil, all this stuff, that's what's wrong with this world. You need to remove it in order to be right with this world. That's done through observing basically the eightfold path that he modeled and exemplified.
Which will reduce suffering in this life.
Yeah, suffering's what's wrong with this world. They call this dukkha, and that is removed through the observation of the eightfold path, or anatta, from your enduring self, or atman, rather, is your enduring self through anatta, which is reincarnation, until you enter Brahman. Those are the Four Noble Truths. And basically how this is observed is the denominations, for lack of a better term, within Buddhism.
Yeah.
And Vajrayana is basically the observation of the Eightfold Path, not through meditation like you would see in Zen or of the more common and popular schools, but rather the observation of ritualistic practices, not all of which are appropriate for children to witness. So that's basically all.
Yeah. So the bottom line is the Dalai Lama is known as a individual that speaks out for human rights and peaceful causes and so forth, and because of that, he'll end up being quoted by certain people. You know, when I say this is a doubtful thing, I guess what it comes down to, Bob, is this. You know, sometimes I'll get communications from my friends who are Christians, and they'll quote someone, say, like John F. Kennedy. You know, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. Well, great. I think that's inspiring and an important principle for us to be good citizens. But if I were to go looking for an example of an individual that truly knew God and was a source of God's truth, I don't think I would recommend John F. Kennedy. In the same way, you know, I think when a person throws the Dalai Lama out there, I think the intention of your friend wasn't to raise him up as some, you know, great source of ultimate spiritual insight that's going to lead you to God. You know, there was kind of a little practical missive there about not letting people get your goat, in essence, not letting irritating people set your agenda in life. And I think that's all that was really mentioned there. You know, the question I guess you got to ask yourself is this, and really, Bob, you're the only one who can answer this in your own heart, is this, and it's a question I go back to a lot in ministry, is this a hill I really want to die on? You know, is this so egregious or so spiritually dangerous that I'm going to have to bring my brother or sister up short on all of these things? You know, oftentimes there are things that are cultural that we might not necessarily approve of or that we might not do. But if we elevate them to a place where, you know, they become these deal breakers, if you will, I think sometimes we can end up doing more damage as far as Christian fellowship is concerned than help. You know, I had a woman speak to me about an incident that happened at our church where a woman was wearing, I guess, a sundress, and this woman felt that was inappropriate and basically told this woman in the middle of our church service that she was dressed inappropriately, that sort of dress should not be there in church. Well, this woman got really upset naturally and went out in tears. Well, you might have your convictions about what you should wear to church on Sunday morning, but the fact of the matter is that's not anyone's business. That's not something that I would consider to be a hill to die on. You know, we should just be glad that people are in church. Now, obviously, there's limitations on that. If someone is, you know, wearing something that is flagrantly, you know, salacious or something like this, then that's fine. But a sundress, I don't think it really passes that standard. You know, and so we don't want to find ourselves going down the slippery slope to becoming, you know, part of the sin sniffers or the propriety police. Obviously, we want to encourage one another to love and good works. And if you feel like you need to come alongside your friend and talk to him about it, do it in a way that you get the feeling that you're coming alongside and encouraging him. You know, say something to the effect of, you know, I really love that newsletter, and I really love the way you ended it about God loves you, He's always loved you, and He always will. Boy, that's something that we really need to keep, you know, first and foremost in our minds. You know, that was really great, and that really encouraged me. You know, I noticed as well that you had a quote from the Dalai Lama up there, and you know, as far as quote goes, yeah, I guess that was true. But you know, I just think it would be, you know, really more in keeping with your Christian perspective if, you know, maybe you quoted a scripture or two or something like that. Just my 2 cents worth. I really enjoy your letter, but that's what it'd say. And, you know, the guy goes, oh, okay, well, thanks, great. Well, then, wonderful. You've encouraged your brother in the right direction. But, you know, again, you got to ask yourself that question. You feel like the Lord is really prompting you to keep him from moving into the area of Buddhism. I don't think he's advocating the Four Noble Truths or the Eightfold Path, you know, by quoting the Dalai Lama. You know, if you can let it go, and I mean, if it becomes a pattern, obviously, then maybe you want to intervene. But this seems to be the exception, not the rule. Like I say, I'm sure he just got it out of a list of famous quotations or, you know, positive affirmations for the day and slapped it on his newsletter. So if it were up to me, I'd let it go, you know, eat the meat on that newsletter and spit out the bones. But if you do see him moving more and more in that direction, well, then obviously we are called to speak the truth in love to one another and encourage one another in our walk with Christ.
Yeah, and I think that's also an important point to make in regards to the quote's quality in of itself, considering the truth of the statement, not the source. Even Buddha would say things that we as Christians would acknowledge, and some that even have direct alignment with what Jesus taught. But the problem is, just because Buddha said, do not do unto others as you wouldn't want them to do unto you, that does not mean that he's an authority over Jesus who says, do unto others what you would have them do unto you. The point is, Buddha made a true statement. It's just as true if it came from Jesus, but the authority of that truth is ultimately on his shoulders, not Buddha's.
Right.
So if Dalai Lama is going to say something in alignment with God's word, great. A truth spoken from a bad source is still true, but a lie spoken from even good sources are still lies.
Yeah.
So consider the statement, the quality of that, and just let the rest of the matter go.
Yeah.
I think that's ultimately what we can take away from this. Something that we can go into more details about before our next break and our famous lightning round. We have a question here from someone who wishes to remain anonymous for obvious reasons, but they want to ask for prayer concerning their pornography addiction, since it's been taking a toll on them. They want it to stop before it gets worse, and as of course they want to remain anonymous. Well, JR, thank you for sending in that request. We'd be more than honored to pray for you in this and as well give you some tips and some equipment to be able to deal with this, as I myself am still struggling with this addiction. Now, I say addiction very loosely because we understand that in the world that means a biological dependency. It's not. A sinful habit is just turning to something to meet a need only Jesus can. We'll talk more about this when we get after the break. But let's pray for JR right now. Dad, we are so grateful that you are the one who meets our every need, and we are still grieved by the fact that this world is trying to form counterfeits of it. We just want to lift our desires to you and ask that you would be the one to properly guide them, that we would first be satisfied in you, and that everything else would sort us out in time. Dad, just let us drink from the river of your pleasures. Let us taste and see that you are good. Let us all just recognize whatever we're struggling with, that you are the better option. Do that work in our hearts that just not only defaults to you, but understands, recognizes, and celebrates the good things that you give your children. Let us turn to you for those things and recognize that you are better than anything this world can show our eyes, put into our hands, or even our stomachs. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
And if any of you have questions concerning that topic, feel free to give us a call. Do not worry. You are in good fellowship here. We're all sinners saved by grace.
That's right. We'd
be more than happy to point you to God's Word and the practical solutions that we will get into after the broadcast, along with our lightning round. So stay tuned after the break, and we'll be talking to you then.
Welcome back to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. To live stream, podcast, or dig deeper into the more frequently asked questions you hear on the broadcast, visit questionconnection.org. If you're unable to join us live, send us your questions at questionsforhope@gmail.com. And now, here's Pastor Scott.
Hey, welcome back to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. If you've got biblical questions on your heart or your mind, we are looking forward to hearing from you. 790-563-1877-556-1212 outside of the greater Tucson, Arizona area. Well, Sean, we've received a number of questions by way of the internet, and we want to jump in and get involved with our famous lightning round where we try to answer as many questions as we can. Here's a great question. It comes to us from Jason and Barb. They ask, was Lazarus' soul snatched out of heaven when Jesus raised him from the dead?
As depressing as that would be, fortunately not. What he was experiencing the afterlife that all Old Testament saints would experience, we would know this from the book of Luke chapter 16 and verses 19 through 31. It's known as the parable, and we say that loosely because it's the only parable.
I don't think it's a parable.
Yeah, that uses proper names and as well applications and direct references to the Old Testament. So we would actually conclude this was a description of Old Testament afterlife. It was a two-area compartment known as the grave or Sheol, and there was a place of comfort where those who had trusted in God's promises, had depended on God's mercy, who had essentially understood that they need God to forgive them or they're toast, would wait in this compartment of comfort until Messiah would fulfill the desires of their heart. And the ones who died understanding their sin but not caring about what anyone, let alone what God, thought about it, they would be in a place of torment where they would be awaiting final judgment. That is not capital H hell. That is a waiting room for their final judgment until they will go to that place. So was Lazarus snatched out of heaven? No, just like no one is currently in hell. They were waiting for their final judgment, or rather their ultimate righteousness fulfilled in what is known as the grave.
They probably came up much like Samuel was brought up. To have that interesting interaction with King Saul, came from that waiting room situation, and then came back for that particular moment of demonstrating that Jesus is the resurrection and the life.
Yeah. We'll pause in the lightning round here. We got a question from Maria. Maria, welcome to Reason for Hope. What is your question?
Hi. Well, I recently started making different groups of friends.
Very good.
Quite a few of them I thought were solid believers, and I started noticing different characteristics that probably wasn't good for me to hang around with.
Yeah.
You know, like drinking, and I mean, admittedly, I've had problems with drinking in the past, so I've kind of like weaned off of hanging out with those people.
Yeah.
And I'm also single. And I started hanging out with groups of other singles that I thought were believers. One person I was interested in started kind of trying to ask me personal questions about sex and stuff.
Mm-hmm.
People keep telling me I should give him a second chance, but I'm kind of not.
Now, when you say personal questions about substance stuff, like your background with drinking or things like this?
Going more into sex.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
I don't feel that if it's a truly blessed relationship or even the possibility of that, I shouldn't have to explain why I believe in nothing before I'm married.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, yeah, and again, Maria, I would say this kind of comes back to an important thing for us to understand about the Apostle Paul saying, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord is Christ with Belial, which is another name for Satan? What part is a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of living God, as God has said, I will dwell with them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know, one thing that piece of advice that I always give to people in relationships, Maria, is, you know, if you're going to be involved with a relationship, especially a potential dating relationship, you got to look at that person through the lens of whether you would look at this individual as someone who is mature enough in your situation, according to Ephesians chapter 5, that you'd be willing to follow and submit to his spiritual leadership. If the person is kind of inclined towards those kind of conversations and uncomfortable manifestations of the flesh, well, it sounds to me like he's kind of DQ'd himself as far as being that kind of spiritual leader. It doesn't mean that you blow the guy off as far as being a friend, but as far as anything more than a friend, any kind of like intimacy, even in a verbal sense, I would say that this person just really needs to grow up in their walk with God before you would be in a place where you could embark in a relationship with them. I think you're really wise to do that. You know, when your friends say give them a second chance, okay, I would not just drop them like a bad habit in terms of any kind of interaction in a friendly kind of a basis, in a group kind of setting, but it's very, very clear that you're not comfortable with his standards as far as the kind of conversations that you're going to have. And it's very, very clear that your standards are probably more mature, more godly than this guy's are. I would just really encourage you to stick to your standards. Levi Lesko, a friend of ours, often says the best way to find the right person for you is to run hard after Jesus, and if someone can keep up, then introduce yourself. Sounds like this guy needs a little bit more practice on his own walk with the Lord before he gets involved with a relationship. Does that help?
Immensely, thank you.
All right, you got it.
All right, well, thank you for calling, Maria. We're more than happy to give this kind of support, and I'm glad that you're turning to godly counsel on this. Remember 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good character, but the inverse is also true. Surround yourself with people who you would consider are more like Jesus, and you will become just like him. Going back to our lightning round, we have a question here, assuming the one previously was satisfactorily answered. Is it a sin to be depressed?
Well, absolutely not. We find an awful lot of people in Scripture that struggled with depression. Elijah, after his famous showdown with the prophets of Baal, and then Queen Jezebel putting out a contract out on him, fled into the desert and said to God, go ahead and take my life. I'm no better than my father's. It's better for me to die than to live. The prophet Jonah certainly was an individual who displayed classic symptoms of depression that we find in the Word of God, again, to the point where he didn't really want to go on and continue to live. Nowhere in Scripture did ever say that these individuals sinned in this regard, and I think it's really important to let people know who struggle with depression that that depression is not a sin. It's what we do with the depression that really determines whether we are being in a sinful place or not. You know, if you're struggling with depression, and I went through a bout of clinical depression a number of years ago, and, you know, so I'm no stranger to it. I know how devastating it can be. The most important things are these. You know, first of all, get a medical checkup. Find out if the depression might be caused by some physical source within your life. Ask yourself these questions, you know, am I eating right? Am I getting exercise? Am I getting enough sleep and so on? There could be a physical cause for this emotional condition. If there are no physical causes overtly for it, you know, again, ask the Lord to reveal perhaps some areas in your life that he would want to deal with during this time. Some areas where you can grow and persevere in your walk with God. The most important thing I think to remember in a situation like depression is this. You know, we can get help and support from our brothers and sisters in the Lord who can pray for us, who can help bear the load. But we also need to remember that, you know, being in a situation where you face depression is one of those circumstances which can be used for the good if it drives us back to a daily dependency upon the filling of God's Holy Spirit to face the challenges we have just today. I think one of the most depressing things you can get into in depression is start asking yourself the question, am I always going to feel this way? Well, you know, again, that you really don't know, but all you've got is today. And the Lord says his mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Ask the Lord for the power and filling of his Holy Spirit just to be able to get through the things that you're getting through today. Open your heart to his word. Be in a place where you're not neglecting fellowship and isolating yourself. And you can turn a time of depression into a time of long-term growth. Hey, time for one more question here, Sean. According to Titus chapter 1 and verse 7, a bishop is in view here as far as the Apostle Paul establishing elders and bishops in different places. The questioner wants to know, is this like a bishop in an organized religion like Catholics or Lutherans or something else?
Essentially, the term bishop, or in Greek episkopos, is something that a lot of denominations would claim. Catholics would call it a high priestly office, and Episcopalians, of course, would get their name from the original term, but essentially it's just referring to an overseer, someone who would be able to provide an example through their own life and conduct, who has shown themselves approved and able to teach God's word, and would be considered a role model in a spiritual sense, someone who could model the character of God in a way that is worthy of the calling of leading a fellowship of believers.
Or someone looking after the flock of God.
Yeah.
Hey, thanks so much for joining us on this edition of A Reason for Hope. Oasis service at Calvary Christian Fellowship tonight at 6:30. Hope to see you there.
You've been listening to A Reason for Hope. We'll open the phone lines every weekday at this time for you to talk to Pastor Scott, but our e-commerce store is always open at questionconnection.org. You can also call our customer service line toll-free at 1-877-